Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our associate pastor.
I don't know if you all noticed, but on the stage, we had three different people who led worship for us three different nights at camp. And so I know I'm looking across here. This past week, we had 50 students, 75, we include leaders and people who cleaned every square inch of this church every day for summer camp. And I know I want to give honor where honor is due. So let's give a round of applause for all the helpers that help us out this week who are with us. Thank you guys for what you guys have done this past week. Well, I had three different people come to me this morning and said, Chris, you look good this morning. You must be preaching. So don't know what that means. I should dress up more on Sundays when I'm here, but church, it's so good to be here with you. And let me remind you, as we gather here, that here at North Central, we have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. But many here are believers, but not all. But we all are sitting here together today, and we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our church, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. And church, say it with me, Jesus is wonderful. Amen to that. Well, church, as I said a minute ago, I am honored to be able to be with you this morning to be open up God's word, because we have seen 75 people here this past week come in summer camp, which looked a little bit different. We did here at church, and as soon as I told Pastor that we're doing camp here on campus, he said, that's great. I'm going to leave that week and go on vacation. And so, Pastor, if you're watching, we made it through. We're good. But as we did this past week, you'll see on the banner that I pointed to earlier, the words, not of this world. We took the past week with students diving deeper than a surface level faith, trying to understand the implications of what Jesus shares with us in a prayer in John 17:16, where he says, they are not of this world as I am not of this world. In fact, it goes farther in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Paul tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is someone who's living on mission in a new country, in a new area from his home country. In reality, church, that is who we are as Christians. We became residents of a new kingdom when we became believers in Christ. When we trusted in Jesus, our passport was no longer said United States. It said we are now from the King of Kings. We are Jesus Christ. And because of that, we stay here living on mission as ambassadors for Christ. And so what does it look like to not be of this world? And that's what I'm going to ask you guys, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning, our time together, really living it out. What does it look like to not be of this world? And so I'm going to give you guys this illustration here, and I thought of thinking about it this past week. Now, just raise your hands real quick. I'm curious. I suffer with something that's called chronic clumsiness, all right? I'm a very clumsy person. Do I have anyone else? I have any more people here? Amen. I see you guys. I know some of you guys. I see you students. Yeah, just about 2 weeks ago, I ran into a door, and I had to wear a hat at work all day because I had this huge welt on my eye. And it was last night, I spilled water at the dining room table. I mean, this is my life, all right? I embrace it, and I cherish it. But there's something I learned, by the way. Every time I've been on the mission trip, like every continent I've been to, I've probably spilled at least one or two drinks every time I've been. I noticed something interesting. No matter where I'm at, if I'm south of the equator, north of the equator, whether I'm drinking, you know, something from Starbucks or I'm drinking water, no matter what, every single time the cup falls over, the water pours out. I mean, it's just science, right? By the way, I'm taking you to school this morning, all right? Science experiment. Don't do this. Put a cup on the ground and see what happens with it, with the water liquid on the inside, all right? It always pours out. And it doesn't matter how hard I try to push the water back in. If I try to grab my hand to hold it, if I try to force water into the cup while it's sitting on the side, no matter how much willpower I have, no matter how much effort I put into it, the water is always going to escape. And the only way the water is going to stay in a cup is if it's built or it stands the way that it was meant to be, upright. That is the only way liquid is going to stay in the cup. Wow. And when I was thinking about this week, actually, if this cup was to resemble many of our lives, whether we know Christ or you don't know Christ, if you call yourself a Christian or you don't call yourself a Christian, if we were to put our life into what this cup is, what we were learning this past week and what it came down to understand is so many of us in our lives have our cup of our lives pointed to the world around us, expecting the world to be what fills us, bring us satisfaction, to bring us joy in life. And we're looking at power, we're looking at our position in work, we're looking at the people and wealth and possessions and the promises, and we're hoping that these are the things in the world that's going to make us satisfied and make us full. But no matter how hard we try to fill our cup with the things around us, it's never going to hold water. It's never going to make us feel satisfied. And the only way, church, that we will be able to feel satisfied, to live up to what God has called us to do, is to do one thing: to not point our cup of our lives to the world around us, but to point it to heaven. The way God designed us to be, to not be filled by what is around us, but to be filled by Him and Him alone. And so that is what it looks like to live not in this world, not to seek the things that bring us satisfaction around us, but to seek satisfaction from God Himself. And that's what I'm going to share with you all tonight, or this morning. So turn with me to Exodus 33. So Exodus 33, this kind of jumps in the middle of the story. Have you ever watched a movie, by the way, and you like jump in the middle of the movie, you're just like completely lost because something's happening. You're like, what's going on? I do this almost every night when I come home and TV's on. I'm like, all right, we're watching a TV show, and I never realize what's happening, and my wife has to explain everything up to that moment to catch me up. And so let me explain what's happening in this story as you turn there to Exodus 33. So here's what's been happening. The nation of Israel had just left Egypt and are on their way to the Promised Land. And on their way to the Promised Land, they stop at Mount Sinai, and Moses, he goes up the mountain to get instructions from God. And guess what? He was up there a little longer than the people expected him to be up there for. And the people got restless. And the people got scared, and they took off their jewelry and melted it down to make a golden calf, and they start worshiping the calf that they made at the bottom of the mountain. It is a horrible betrayal of God. And then Moses comes down from the mountain. He sees what is happening. The people are punished for rebelling against God. And then we pick up the story here in Exodus 33. So in your copy of God's Word, let's read this. We're going to read the first four verses. Then we're going to jump down to verse 7 and read through 16 this morning. So Exodus 33, chapter, or verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses. Go up from here, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your offspring. I will send an angel ahead of you and will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hethites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up with you because you are a stiff-necked people. Otherwise, I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard this bad news, they mourned and didn't put on their jewelry. Now, jumping down to verse 7. Now Moses took a tent and pitched it outside the camp at a distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. Anyone who wanted to consult the Lord would go to the tent of meeting that was outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would stand up, each one at the door of his tent, and they would watch Moses until he entered the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and remain at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And as all the people saw the pillar of cloud remaining at the entrance to the tent, they would stand up and then bow in worship, each one at the door of his tent. The Lord will speak with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. His assistant, the young man, Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the inside of the tent. And Moses said to the Lord, "Look, you have told me, lead this people up, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, 'I know you by name, and I also have found favor with me.' But if I have indeed found favor with you, please teach me your ways, and I will know you so that I may find favor with you. Now consider that this nation is your people." And he replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." "If your presence does not go," Moses responded to him, "don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor with you unless you go with us? I and your people will be distinguished from the people of all the other people on the face of the earth." And the Lord answered Moses, "I will do this very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor with me, and I know you by name." Let's pray together. God, as we read your word, God, we pray that the truths you have in it for us this morning will fill us up, God, that we will be reminded of your goodness, God, be reminded of how we can live on mission for you here in Gainesville, God. And I pray that the words that I share this morning, God, will not be the words that come from my mind, God, but let it be words that come from you, Lord. We pray that you be with our service tonight, this morning. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So that was a big chunk of passage, all right? So let's break this down for a minute. Going back to the beginning here, in the beginning of chapter 33, God says in verse 3, "Go up to the land, but I will not go with you." So think about what's happening here. The people left Egypt. They were going through the wilderness and going to a land that God had promised. And in this land, they will have protection, they'll have provisions, they'll have the promise that God has told him that they will have there. And at this moment, God says, "Because of the sinfulness of the people, I am not going to go with you. I'm going to get this social distance myself from you. And you are going to go without me to the promised land." Now, it sounds like a great thing, by the way. Hear what Moses is hearing. "I'm going to give you everything that you and the people desire. The only thing you won't have is me." It's like a dream offer giving to him. "You don't have to worry about anything. Just go take care of it. I just won't go with you." But did you hear what Moses' response to that was? Look again at verse 16. He said, or verse 15. "If your presence does not go," Moses responded to him, "don't make us go up from here." He says, "You can keep all the success if it comes without you," God is saying. But you know what? Moses is saying, "I will not get all this stuff. I will not get all the stuff without you. You need to come with us. I don't care about all this dream offer, the pleasures, the pursuits, the possessions. I don't care about all this. I want you." That was Moses' heart. And I pray that's the same heart that all of us have here. And so let me ask you this rhetorical question this morning as we look in this passage together before we break it down on why I believe Moses says this for three different reasons. Before we get there, let me ask you this. If God offered you everything you dreamed of, money, health, legacy, family, but just not his presence in your life, would you take it? Because Moses said, "Not me, not today." Now, I just heard not too long ago, back in May, 2020 is a weird year, can I just say that? And just earlier this past year, there was an artist who legally tried to sell the rights to her soul for $10 million. True story. I don't know how that works, by the way, but apparently she found a way to it. But I remember reading up on this article, and she was hoping no one was going to buy it, so she offered $10 million for it. I don't think anyone actually bought it. But it makes me think about this truth that I think Kurt shared two weeks ago with us, this thought that you know the cost, or you know how much something is worth by how much someone's willing to pay for it. You know the value of something by how much someone is willing to pay for it. And I want to remind you guys real quick how much God values us, because God paid for it with his own life on the cross. You see, we're going to talk about this more and more. God isn't socially distant with us because of what he has done on the cross, and he can be with us personally. But before, we're going to end with that thought, but before we get there, there's three things that I believe why we see Moses answer the way that he did. And the first one is this. I want you to point this to truth. Moses saw God as beautiful, not just useful. And we kind of see that in 16a there. He says, "How will it be known that I and your people have found favor with you unless you go with us?" Notice he's not saying, "God, I need your favor because I need you to help me get into the land." God has already promised him that. Moses is essentially saying, "How will people know that you are the one that does this?" Moses wasn't interested in necessarily just getting the land. He was interested in God being the one who gets the glory that gave him the land. You know, he saw God as beautiful, not just useful. And we see it this way. Philosophers say that when something is beautiful to you, you take pleasure in it without regard to its purpose. In other words, you want to hang around somebody not because you can get something from them, but simply because you enjoy being around them, right? And it painted this way. Imagine if there's a couple who is engaged, about to get married, and at that time, the bride-to-be finds out that her husband-to-be, her fiancé, turns out that his family, through some financial circumstances, made some bad transactions, and the money that they thought the family had wasn't there anymore. And so she calls off the wedding. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in that position, I would feel like I was being used at that time, that she didn't care much about me as much as she cared about what she could get from me. And I feel like sometimes a lot of us do the same thing with God. We're wondering, what can God give us instead of simply being satisfied with being with him? Moses understood that difference. Because he said, "I don't care if you give me everything in the promised land. If you are not there, God, I don't want to be there either." Just the other week, too, I was actually, before coronavirus and everything, I had the chance to go to Buchholz High School to speak at FCA at lunchtime. And the craziest thing happened. I bought pizza, you know. I literally had stacks of pizza. And I was walking through the hallway of Buchholz. Now, lunch is already out. I came a few minutes late. Hello. And so all the students are around the hallway, and literally as I was walking into the room, I had five or six guys following me with the pizza. They didn't even care what was happening. They just wanted the pizza. So they came in and sat down in the FCA meeting with us the entire time. And I talked to them later. It's like, "Do you guys know what FCA is? You know, what's your story?" They're like, "Dude, I just want a pizza." And so I know what it feels like, too. It's like they didn't care what I said. They just wanted pizza. But guess what? We did still share the gospel with them, and I pray that that took root in their hearts. And so Moses had come to see God as beautiful in himself. And the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, do you see God that way, too? Do you see God as the ultimate prize, the ultimate reward? Not as a means to any other end, but the end itself. If tonight you had to choose everything without him or nothing with him, what would be your choice? And so not only do we see that Moses, he saw God as beautiful, not just as useful. We also see this. Moses, he saw that without God, everything else was useless. What is the point? And in 16b, you'll see there in the second half of that verse, it says, I and your people will be distinguished by this from all the other people on the face of the earth. The purpose of what Moses was saying, the purpose of God being with them is being distinguished. It doesn't matter about what they have. The fact is that they are God's people, was what he was wanting to be a guy, to be a nation, to be a people who is called out by God, to be called by name by him and say, I know you. And he's saying here that without God, everything else was useless to him. I don't care about it. Nothing else matters besides the fact of being with God. Because here's the reality is, without God, all other things fade. Furthermore, not only do these things fade, without God, they fade you. They rot your soul. In fact, Ecclesiastes puts it this way, as we are reading this together as a church in our series in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, we see this, I, the teacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to examine and explore through wisdom all that is done under heaven. God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun, and I've found everything to be futile, the pursuit of the wind. And furthermore, in the very end, what was the result of all this? Solomon is asked, talking about fame, he's talking about money, he's talking about relationships, and all this does not fill his cup. And at the very end, Ecclesiastes 12:13, he says this, when all has been said and done, has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this, fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. So it's not just Moses who's saying this, it's the guy Solomon, as we've been studying through our series and we'll continue next week, is saying, without God, what is life? Without him, there is no purpose. Everything is useless. So Moses says to God essentially this, you can keep your Olympic gold medals, your $1 million a year salary, your loving, happy family, your healthy body. You can keep all your pleasures, pursuits, and possessions. If we don't have your presence, we have nothing. And think about this. Moses had everything at one moment. He was a prince of Egypt who was the most prosperous nation at that time. He had everything that he ever needed. He had a military underneath him. He had all the wealth he ever wanted. He didn't have to work a day in his life. He had everything given to him. And then you flip to the other side of things, he goes and he leaves Egypt. He lives in the wilderness and he has absolutely nothing. And here at Mount Sinai, here at the base, he doesn't have wealth. He doesn't have a military. He doesn't have all the provisions and the blessings that he thought would bring him happiness. But despite not having all of that, he still comes up and says, it doesn't matter unless God is with me. We see that transition take place in his heart. And I was thinking about this past week. This Friday, we went over to the beach, and we enjoyed a beach day with our students for some fun. And at the end of camp, and I remember we had a bunch of cups left over, and I saw some students, you know, trying to build sandcastles on the beach. And now that there's a hurricane coming by, guess what? Those sandcastles, gone. They're not going to be there anymore. And so many of us in our lives are so busy building the sandcastles of our life that's only going to be here for today and it's going to be gone tomorrow. We're so focused on what is before us that we forget that our life is meant to be more than just building sandcastles on the beach. Moses understood that. And the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, do we understand that too? So what made the difference in Moses' life? Between verse 1 to verse 16 here, from the moment where God says, I will not go with you, and then Moses says later down the road, it's like, God, if you don't go with me, What's the point? What made the transition in Moses' life in that period of time? And I want to point you guys to this very middle passage here, starting in verse 7 through 11. This thought that Moses, he saw the solitude with God was sufficient for him. He saw that solitude with God was sufficient. Because Moses spent time in the presence of God seeking him. Verses 7 through 11, the tent of meeting. This isn't the tabernacle that hasn't been built yet. But when God socially distanced himself from the Israelites because of the sinfulness that's been taking place, Moses set up a tent outside of the camp of Israel that the people then can meet God with. Instead of God meeting in the central part of all the group of people, he met outside of the city to meet with the people. And Moses went there, and it doesn't say every day, but I imagine he went there every day talking with God face to face. Now we know, by the way, and I'm going to say that John 1:18 says that, you know, no man has seen God's actual and like lived. And so we know that Moses was actually like talking to God like face to face right there, but he manifested himself in such a way that Moses can have a dialogue with them, not just a monologue from God speaking. And that's what the verse is trying to share, is that, in other words, Moses had a personal relationship with God Almighty in that tent, and others could communicate with them. And through the time that Moses met with God in that tent, he was built a strong enough relationship that said, God, you can give me everything in the world, but if I don't have you, it is not worth it. Because listen to this, isolation is our destination when we neglect solitude with God. I know this true being in my life. Isolation is our destination when we neglect solitude with God. When we fail to abide with him, we feel socially distant from him. Look at what the Israelites did prior to our passage this morning. They manufactured a substitute for the presence of God in their lives by making a golden calf. But the reality is, God isn't interested in religion. God is interested in a relationship. The fact that he wants to seek solitude with us. And he did so with Moses. And get this, he does so with us. But because here's a cool thing I learned about this week. Understand this. Because of sin that took place within the camp of Israel, God removed his presence from the middle of the camp to outside of the city where they now had to meet him. But guess what God does? Jesus, who was crucified outside of the camp of Israel, outside of Jerusalem, now gives us access so he can now be back in our presence again. Because here's the thing, God was socially distant from the Israelites because of their sin, but guess what? He didn't take away his presence completely. He was still accessible. And the same thing with us, church. God is accessible to us through the person of Jesus. No matter how bad we sinned, how bad things we've done in life, guess what? None of that matters to God as long as we trust and believe in Jesus. Just this past week, I'm going to close with this thought. Now, I don't know if you guys know the name Jonathan Isaac. He is a power forward for the, he plays basketball for the Orlando Magic. And side note, claim to fame, hello, he went to high school in Naples. I think that's cool. Now, I personally didn't know him, or I can't say that, but Katarina, my wife, actually had the chance to play basketball with him at the YMCA at times. She wrecked him, by the way. She's saying no. He was tall, all right? He was a number like 5 or 6 pick for the 2000 and what was it, 20 draft or something? Or no, 16, 18 draft? Anyways, he's good, all right? Well, here's the thing. Now, I want to bring him up. Jonathan Isaac was drafted after his first or second year at Florida State. Yes, he beat us. I get that. But He was like 20, 22, 21 when he got drafted to the NBA. It's a top 10 draft pick. Think about this. A guy who is 20, 21 years old, drafted to the highest level of his game to play the game that he loved. Like, he, 20 years old, he reached it all. When I was 20 years old, I was still parking cars behind a dirty restaurant as a valet, all right? I can't imagine what it would look like for him to do that. And he has a testimony. Now, this week he was in the news, and I'll share that in a minute, but there's a quick 90-second clip that he recorded of his testimony that I want us to hear together this morning. I wish I was skilled enough to tell you what he's saying, but no worries. You don't have to worry about the video. I can sum it up right here. Well, he shared a video on his Instagram page sharing his testimony with us. And he said these words here, talking about his relationship with Christ. He grew up knowing the church. He grew up, his family, his friends, always sharing Jesus with them. He says this about coming to know Jesus a year or two ago. He says this, "It has been so worth it. In him, I have found peace, joy, confidence, boldness, and security in what he says about me, and not what the world says about me or what the world says I am. My performance or what the world thinks is important, I found that security in him." And just this past week, he made news because the NBA is kicking off again. They're playing games. A lot of players decided to kneel at the national anthem. Now, I'm not going to make a political point here. Is it working now? All right, we're going to try that again. Let's see this. We're good. I hope he watches this, because that'd be really awkward if he's watching this taking place. But here's the thing, guys. Church family. At the end of the day, this past week, he was the first NBA player to not kneel. Now, I'm not going to make a political stance about anything that's going on with the kneeling, but I want to point out the reason why he didn't kneel. He knelt because he thought the answer to the issues we have going on in our culture wasn't found in a movement, it wasn't found in anything the world is offering, but it's only found in the gospel of Jesus. You know, a 22-year-old young guy playing in the NBA, that's a hard place to be a Christian. And his testimony, which we wanted to share with you, that was recorded at the very beginning of the pandemic, before any of this took place. And in his testimony, he shared, "More than what other people think of me, what matters most is what God thinks of me." And just this week, months later, we saw him live that out with his actions. So I'm going to ask the man to come up and have you guys to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to think about this together in your seats this morning. Moses saw God as beautiful, not just useful. Moses saw that life without God was useless. And he also sought solitude with him. And through spending time with him, he realized what really brought satisfaction and joy. And so when God gave him the deal, "Hey, I'm going to send you to the promised land. I'm going to give you everything you wanted for you and your people. Moses said, no, unless you go with me, I will not go to the promised land. And I didn't share this with you guys in the passage, but you read on, by the way, Moses also said, God, if I don't want just a part of you. I want all of you. I want to see you in his glory. And God says, whoa, hold back. You can't do that just yet. But I'll let my presence to come by, and my presence will be found in the name I am. Because you see, a half-hearted Christian isn't a fun life to be. And so here's the question. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I want you to contemplate this in your heart. Where is your cup pointed to? Are you trying to get satisfaction, joy by the world around you? Or is your cup facing up, looking for joy, peace, in a troubling time that we live in, and only the person who knows you best? And if you're here with me this morning, you were listening to my voice, pray that back to God right now. The thing about gravity is, we're talking about being not of this world. Our idea this past week was an astronaut. And the enemy of astronauts actually isn't air, it's actually gravity. Found out this past week. Because gravity is what tethers astronauts to the ground. You only become an astronaut when you go to space, and you have to defeat gravity to get to space. 17,500 miles an hour, I think, is what it is to escape Earth's gravity to make it into space. So here's the question I have for you. What's keeping you tethered to the world right now? What is the weight on your shoulders, the weight that's keeping you from living life on mission to be not of this world for Christ? Because that life is the only life that is worth it. Ecclesiastes tells us all about it. Moses lived it. And God wants to do that through your life too.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.